Good morning, church. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. And as you do, just a few announcements here. Just a reminder that the women's group this coming Saturday, 9 o'clock, the start time. I think we had it listed in our bulletin or maybe in an email that it was the men's group, but it's the women's group, so that would be quite the mix-up. So women come this Saturday. And we're going through the attributes of God. It's a great study, so thank you for that. And we have a new membership class starting March 16th, so please register for that. You can register online, or you can come and see me or one of the elders, and we'd be happy to get you signed up for registration. It's kind of important. We have a manual that we go through, so we'll be printing those copies out. So please let us know. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of this gospel, and this is an incredible blessing for me. Today we discover what propels false worship, and it's not what you do. It's not what goes on the outside, but rather it's about the inside. It's about your heart. Here we discover the failed attempt of fallen man to twist his idolatry into praise. But God's not going to be mocked. Jesus isn't going to be fooled. Instead, he confronts the hardened heart of hypocrisy and reveals the essence of true religion. If you want to know what it means to be a religious person, this text tells us today. We find it in Mark chapter 17, verses 14 through 23. I'm going to read those now. Mark chapter 7, sorry, I might have said 17. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. After he, Jesus, called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." True religion. It starts on the inside, not the outside. It's about the heart. Not about the body, what you feel, not what you do. This is so contrary to the thinking of natural man. The health and wellness industry has become a $1.8 trillion global market. Now, if you wonder what the health and wellness industry includes, this would be things like cold plunges, collagen, and celery juice. Stuff to get you going, make you healthy. It's based on clinical research, and it concerns things like exercise, diet, sleep, your emotional state. It prescribes workouts and meal plans and bedtimes and meditation. It has all different types of strategies and tools. There's bio-monitoring. There's earth grounding, there's sauna sessions, there's nitrogen water, a long, long, long list of do's and don'ts, all so you can pursue a healthy life and vitality. Same in the spiritual world, in religion. The Buddhists have 5 precepts. They say you must abstain from taking life. You must abstain from not taking things from other people. from sensuous misconduct, from false speech, from intoxicants. They prescribe bowing and giving, offerings, chanting, meditation, and merit-making. The Hindus have such a similar thing as well. They have festivals. They pursue righteous conduct. They offer ritual prayers, meditation, chanting, offering, and prayer meetings. The Muslims also have their holy days. They even have 5 daily prayers throughout the days, almsgiving, fasting. They have the pilgrimage to Mecca once a year. The Roman Catholic Church has their sacraments, have Lent, don't eat fish. Spiritual practices, do's and don'ts, intended to give life and vitality, spiritual health to man and woman, a real relationship with God. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Right? You want to have a better body, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. You want to have a better soul, a better spirit, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. It makes perfect sense to natural man. But here, Jesus turns it all on its head. In fact, he goes the opposite direction. He says it's not about do's and don'ts. In fact, that's false religion. It's not about what you do on the outside or the externals. Instead, it's all about the heart. That determines your relationship with God. That's the litmus test for true worship. And he does it in a very clear way. He does it with a public exposition, a private explanation, and a personal examination. And it drives right to the core of worship. And it really asks the question, are you for real or are you a false worshiper? Well, let's look at the public exposition. And this gives us a little bit of the background of what we find as well. We find this in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. After he called the crowd to him again, he began to say to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." This is his public exposition. Exposition is simply a term that means interpretation, description, and clarification of a biblical passage. Simply, you take the original meaning, the authorial intent, you interpret it for the modern listener, and then you apply it. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. The question is, what is he expositing? What's the scripture that he's explaining? That kind of takes us to the background. It takes us back to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about what he referenced in Mark chapter 7, which is really a reference to Isaiah. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." It's an Old Testament reference from Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah says it a little differently in Isaiah 29:13, but here it is. Isaiah the prophet says, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence or their fear or their worship for me consists of tradition learned by rote." Jesus is after the same thing Isaiah is after, and here he gives this public exposition. He goes after the Pharisees, but he wants to give a little bit more description to the people. You can see this exposition, it really beginning. This is a message for the people. Just in those beginning terms, he says, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." This is a true expositor. This is someone who wants you to get what he is saying. This isn't some theological theory, but it's a message for you. Listen. Understand. Listen is akouo in the Greek. It means to hear. It really means to hear and obey. But he doesn't just say listen. He says understand. And in this word, it means an intelligent grasp that challenges your thinking and compels you to action. And both are commands in the original language. Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to explain this biblical passage, so listen and understand. Get ready, you're going to have to obey, and it's going to challenge everything that you know and think. You think you know? You don't know. Just wait. And he makes it so easy. There's a lot of words there in Isaiah, lips and heart and worship and doctrine and precepts, but Jesus boils it all down and he makes it real simple. Verse 15, he says, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Jesus says, oh, we're all confused on our terms. I'm going to set the parameters for what real religion is. You think it's about what goes on the outside, but I'm telling you, it's what comes out from the inside. He uses these words, go in, go out. It's all about defilement. And that's really what the Pharisees are obsessed with, defilement, things being unclean, religiously correct, traditionally appropriate. The word for defilement there in verse 15, it can mean ritually unclean, and that's what it originally meant, especially in the Old Testament, and that's what the Pharisees meant by it technically, but practically, when someone was ritually unclean, they weren't a very good person either. That's what Jesus is really getting at. He says, if you want to talk about real religion, you want to talk about real sin? You want to talk about real defilement, real profanity? I'm going to show you where it comes from. And it doesn't come from a pot. It doesn't come from unclean hands. It comes from the inside of a man. I mean, the meaning is straightforward. This is why Jesus is one of the best preacher who's ever preached. He takes the Old Testament, he makes it clear. Nothing outside defiles. What defiles comes from the inside. Whatever you do on the outside won't change the inside. The focus is the heart. That's how you determine whether or not your worship is sincere or hypocritical. And it's the perfect text for the Pharisees and an appropriate explanation, exposition. Because the Pharisees are absolutely obsessed with what is going on the outside. Right, we saw this just earlier in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Right, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, that's Jesus, when they had come from Jerusalem, and they had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands. That is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, right? The Pharisees are all about cleaning the inside. There's a couple of different layers there, right? Before they eat, they have a ceremonial washing. They wash the fist. When they come from the market, because they've been contaminated by Gentiles there, they don't just wash their hands, they wash their whole body. And then they wash the copper pots and the washing of cups and pitchers, and some translations even say tables. Couches, sofas. They're always about cleaning on the outside. We find the same thought in Mark chapter 2 as well. I mean, this is how these guys are known by. They're supposed to be religious, but reality, it might be better to call them Mr. Clean. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They are all about rules, do's and don'ts. They're obsessed with what's going on the outside, and they codified this in the Mishnah and the Talmud, and those laws are even more ridiculous. They talk about what's clean and unclean. Can you lean on a railing if an unclean person's leaning on the same railing? And will you be unclean if you touch that railing? If said railing touched by unclean person has a piece of food and food falls from the sky and lands on said person on the ground, will that person be unclean? That is some crazy thinking, isn't it? They're obsessed with it. Obsessed with what happens on the outside. But the reality is, it's not just the Pharisees. It's not just the Pharisees of the day who think religion is external. It's even the disciples, right? They're certainly influenced by the teaching of the Pharisees, but it's gotten to their heart as well. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. The rich young ruler runs up to Jesus. This guy's got it going on. He's got all the externals. Every religious checkbox is marked, yes, sir, by this man. And after he meets Jesus, Jesus says, verse 23, Mark chapter 10, and Jesus looking around said to his disciples, How hard will it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were even more astonished and said to them, Who then can be saved? The rich young ruler is the textbook description of a religious hypocrite. He does everything right on the outside. Jesus says, no way, no how. And the disciples go, it's impossible to be saved. Look at all he's done, Jesus. Look at all who he is. The Pharisees think religion's about what's on the outside. The disciples think religion's on the outside. But this is not just an ancient Near East conception of religion. False religion, outside religion, continues today in the present. I hear people say this all the time. You know, why don't you come into a relationship with God? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you become a member? I have to be better. I'm not ready. It's too late. I'm too young. It's not the right time. Whatever. Always, always, always external, outside reasons. The idea is this. First, you need to clean the outside, and then you can clean the inside. Yet that's backward religion. That's upside-down worship. That's twisted praise. And even Isaiah is going to say that later in Isaiah 29. And that's the heart of fallen man. We try and twist worship to our own means, to things that make sense for us, but that's not the way to get to God. It must start on the inside. It must start with the heart. And this is not a new concept, right? Jesus isn't starting some new theory here. You can see this even before Jesus in Deuteronomy. Moses is talking about the change of the heart, the circumcision of the heart. And after Jesus, the apostles are talking about the same thing. It's all about the heart. Your inside, not your outside. That's what Jesus is at, driving after the fundamental flaw of false religion. And that's the first understanding of this text. Real religion is not what goes in, but what comes out. Real religion is not what goes in, but what comes out. That's real religion. Clear message from Jesus. I mean, masterful exposition. It's a 5-minute sermon that satisfies all. But such a reversal directly challenges the Pharisees, and it cracks the plaster saint, a mile long and an inch thick, whose entire life is a thin veneer of do's and don'ts. Now Jesus tells this person, you know, all that work that you've done, all that polishing, all that wax on and wax off, guess what? It's worthless. It's vain. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count a thing towards God. Whoa. Talk about wrong message and right audience, right? Such talking is not going to be easily accepted. It's contrary to the religious thinking of the day, but it's certainly something we can relate to. It shouldn't surprise us. More than that, this teaching is going to be twisted. It's going to be misunderstood as some sort of lawlessness. When you talk about real religion of the heart and you say it's not what you do on the outside, but what happens on the inside, people often will say something like this. When you say, don't worry about the outside, worry about the inside, people often respond, so the outside doesn't matter at all? Right? So what am I supposed to do? I just focus on the inside so I don't take any more showers, I don't eat any more food? Right? They take it to this absurd point, right? So what? I'm just supposed to lay at home and read my Bible? And then I'll be more spiritual? You're going, what are you talking about? That's not the point of this message. But that's the natural response to a supernatural teaching. You get the idea? Jesus is saying, it's not the outside, it's the inside. And the world's saying, that doesn't make any sense. I'll be hungry all the time. We don't get it right off the bat. Worse, we make arguments and excuses why it won't work. And normally, people miss this teaching in one way or the other, right? When Jesus says, it's not what goes on in the outside, it's what happens in the inside, people say, great, I won't worry about the outside at all, I'll become a monk. But really, they're defining their religious existence upon what they're not doing, right? Which is still about the outside. Or they'll say, you know what? Outside doesn't matter. I'm going to be a Christian hippie. I'm going to do whatever I want. Do whatever I want, right? Because the outside doesn't matter, right? I don't need to shower. I don't need to follow all these laws in the Bible. As long as Jesus is in my heart. But what do? They define their faith off of what they're able to do on the outside. You see it? So whether it's an antinomianism, lawlessness, hippie Christian, or whether it's the monk, the aesthetic, I'm going to do what I need to do, the white knuckle, they still define their relationship with God off of what they don't do or what they do on the outside. That is not real religion. That's not true worship of God. And it takes us to the next point, right? Because that's the natural charge. So what are you saying? I'm not supposed to do anything, or I'm supposed to do everything? It's not about the outside. And this is exactly what the disciples say. Look at this in the private explanation. Mark chapter 7, verse 17 through 19. The disciples are going to come to him. Mark chapter 7, verse 17. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods unclean. This is the private explanation. After he teaches publicly, it's a good message, it's clear. The disciples go to him and say, we don't get it. This seems like you're teaching lawlessness. His message might seem a little repetitive on the surface, right? He asks the people to understand. He asks his disciples if they're understanding. He talks about the outside of a man. He talks about the outside of the man. His disciples, he talks about defilement, the crowd, he talks about defilement, but there's more here than simple repetition. And Jesus is really developing what true religion looks like to honor God. He's cutting deeper in the heart of hypocrisy. He's answering the charges of lawlessness, and he first does that by focusing us on what true worship is, by really starting to make it clear. First he's talking about outside and inside, but now he says, no, it's about the heart. You see that? Verse 19, because it does not go into his heart. It's in negative terms here, because it does not go into his heart. But nevertheless, he's showing us the focus of true worship, and it's the heart. Now, that's a technical term. The heart, it's the center of worship. It's what must be moved and will move everything else. And it really answers this objective, so the outside doesn't matter at all? So I just do whatever I want? That's a knee-jerk reaction to natural man's rejection of supernatural truth. Here we find the outside matters. It matters a lot, but to truly change the outside, you need to start on the inside, and that's where the heart comes into play. That's where false religion fails. False religion tries to change the heart of man from the outside. You get that? I'm going to do to somehow be changed on the inside. But in this text, Jesus says, you're thinking the wrong way. That's backwards. Nothing you do from the outside can change the inside. It all starts with the heart. That word heart there in verse 19, it's cardia. It's where we get our word cardiac. It's literally an organ, but it's often used figuratively or metaphorically as the inner person. The heart's the inside. It's the control center of life. Throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, it's going to be synonymous with things like soul, spirit, mind, heart. They all give slightly different nuances, but the heart is really the center of it all. It's the inner man. Paul simplifies this dichotomy by saying, though in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being removed or renewed day by day. So that's the idea. We have a body, we have an outer man. We have an inner man. And the inner man, in Jewish terms, is the heart. This is the complex unity of man. This is where true religion starts. And it's not just the New Testament term. In fact, Jesus is picking up an Old Testament term of the heart. In Hebrew, the heart is lev. It's the seat of feelings and emotion. And that's what Jesus is really driving at. Essentially, in the Hebrew, the heart is why you do what you do. It's what drives everything. In the Old Testament, the heart thinks, it emotes, it wills, it serves, it acts, it worships. Wow, that's quite the heart, isn't it? Because the heart is the core of our being and the wellspring of life, as Proverbs says, we will never truly address the problem if we do not address the heart. That's a powerful consideration. Everything else is a band-aid. It's skin-deep solution for a deep problem. You could say the heart of the problem is the heart. And while our heart thinks and emotes and wills and serves and acts, such hypocrisy is no clearer than when it comes to worship. Because if God's created our heart to do one thing, what would it be? Whether you eat or drink, all things you do glorify God. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, whether I'm at home or absent, my goal is to please God. Interesting, Jesus, in Matthew 11, this famous section where he calls sinners to come to him, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, or rest for your heart. We find rest for our hearts. We find purpose for our heart. We find our heart is designed to please God. It's the key for true worship. Yet since the fall and since sin entered, our heart has been used for anything but worship. Jeremiah talks about this, 17, the heart is deceitful. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's why Jesus is driving so hard at this, right? If you get the heart right, then you'll be able to worship God. If you miss the heart, then you will never worship God. You could say it this way. You can do everything right, but if you don't confront the problem of your heart and seek a solution from God, you will never be a Christian. You can go to church, you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can be nice, you can smile, you can be an encouragement to people around you, you can give to the poor, you can go to the ends of the earth, you can translate the Bible, you can save the nations, but if you never allow God to prick your heart, then you'll never know Him. That's the focus of true worship. It's your heart. But Jesus doesn't just talk about the focus of true worship. He also talks about the futility of false worship. And we see this in verse 19. It says, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods unclean. But it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Jesus doesn't leave too much to the imagination here. It literally translates this. But it goes into his stomach and proceeds into the toilet. That's literally how it's translated. This is divine scatology. But the reality is, it's a brutal indictment of the whole religious system. Jesus says it's excrement. It's trash. It's garbage. It belongs in the latrine, right? Paul is later going to say it's all going to be burned up. Everything you do on the outside without a heart being changed, it's going to be burned up. It's useless. The idea is whatever goes in from the outside, it can't defile a man. But also, whatever goes in from the outside, it can't purify you either. It doesn't make you worse, and it doesn't make you better, Pharisees. That's why he's able to say with such conviction to these religious men, in vain do they worship me, and their heart is far away from me. You know, you see a similar concept here in the prophet Malachi. Jesus isn't the only one to use scatological terms here. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1, Malachi speaks against the priests, and he says this, "Now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." You see, it's used twice there. You're not taking it to heart. Verse 3 tells him, here's the response, "Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it." The feasts are religious feasts. They're doing right on the outside. He says, I'm going to take the refuse from those feasts and spread it on your face. Which means I'm going to take what you think is praising me, and it's actually going to be to your damnation. So be careful what you use and call religious. Careful what you consider real worship is. And if the knife isn't driven deep enough here into the heart of hypocrisy, Mark adds his own twist here. He gives us a rare comment. You know, in the Gospel of John, John's always making comments on the Gospel. But Mark doesn't do that often, but here he does with this little phrase, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Commentary provided by Mark. This isn't what Jesus said to the Pharisees. And while the Pharisees had a number of traditions about purity and defilement, the backbone of it all was clean and unclean food from Leviticus chapter 11. But Mark goes and throws even that out. Now, this isn't the part of Jesus' attack, right? This is Mark saying this. But what he is doing is he's taking the implication and application of Jesus' teaching and saying this is what it means. But there's something more that's going on here. Mark wrote this after Jesus died. And it means this. It means that disingenuous worship, works righteousness, was still hanging around. So Mark had to make it crystal clear. The old system has passed away. We are under a new law in Christ, not written on tablets of stone, but the tablet of our heart. Galatians chapter 3 says, the law is a tutor to point us to Christ. That's really what Mark's picking up here. He's saying all of this was used to point us to the solution, Jesus, who can address our heart. The reality in this statement is that to worship God correctly, you need a new heart. That's what we read in our passage today in Jeremiah chapter 31. Ezekiel 36 says something very similar. You need a new heart upon which God writes his new law. And this new law we find in Jesus Christ. Now, this is really interesting. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, talks about this new law. We have a new heart given to us by God, and we have a new law that is in Christ Jesus, a law of a changed heart, of new affections. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without a law, as without a law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law." You see, we have a new heart that's given us by God and a new law written on our hearts in Christ Jesus. That's the idea. That's true worship. This means God is not after our actions, but our affections. And such a change is only possible with a new heart and a new law given to us by God. God's not focused on a hard work or doing better, but by a heart that is changed by Him. Now, this is a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching. Jesus is condemning religious hypocrisy. It's a real challenge. He's telling these religious people who are all to do and they look right, he's saying, it's worthless. But here in the private explanation, it's also comforting. And only Jesus could do this. It's a real balm for the struggling believer. Because Jesus says, I can fix your heart. All these struggles that you have, God has a solution for you. Right? All these old methods have passed away. All these foods are now clean, as he's talking about in Mark chapter 7. But I've provided a solution in myself. It reminds me of the triune prayer, that hymn that we sometimes sing. It says, Blessed Father, hear our cry. Cast out sin, but draw us nigh. Not for merit we have none, for your mercy, for your Son. You see the idea? Not for merit. We have not. There's nothing we can do. We can't even fulfill the law of God. Even that is now worthless. It's what Christ has done in the law for us. This is a totally different religion. All religious hypocrites need to be broken in heart and realize that the only hope they have is in Jesus Christ through the gospel. You need a new heart, and you need a new law written on your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that points you to Jesus Christ. This is the second understanding we find in this text. True worship doesn't start on the outside. It doesn't matter what you do. Instead, it starts with God's work in your heart. He changes your affections. And don't get me wrong, right? Your actions should change. But your affections need to change first. Your affections are changed by God. He gives you a new heart, and now you produce actions that are pleasing to Him. But you can't work it the other way. You can't say, I'm going to do Christian actions, I'm going to do godly works, and somehow that will change my heart. And it never works. See, one demands you're dependent upon God. God, change my heart. That will take you to heaven. The other one is, God, I'm going to get myself to heaven. That's not going to take you to heaven. You see, the only way to break through the heart of hypocrisy is depend upon God. If you try and do it alone, you are just hardening your heart. And this takes us to the personal examination. This is the last point. Mark gives us a little break, a little encouragement here. He says, even the law has passed away. It's about Jesus now. But Jesus, in this text, to the Pharisees and really to the crowds and his disciples that he's teaching, he gives them this personal examination. And we're going to use this to really prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. We find this in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus says, you want to talk about impurity. You want to talk about real defilement and uncleanliness. The actual obstacles to worship, it doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. It's found in your heart. And he's been hinting at it all along, but here he just lays it out with clarity. If you want to clean something, you need to clean the inside, and this is how you worship God. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 has a similar section. It says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. This would be a great conclusion here, but we don't have that. It's not put in general terms. Instead, it's made specific. A sin is given a name. Bad is given a face. And more so, you see this connection, right, between thinking and action that he's kind of been working throughout along. I'm not just preaching lawlessness. I'm preaching changed affections that will help you and allow you to obey the law. So let's just look at these. And as we do, we have to understand that we're really looking at the battleground of any Christian man or woman. It's the heart. That's the war. That's the worship war. The war we must all wage, and the definition of true worship, the vessel you must seek to clean is you. That's why you're here. You know, I was a great Christian. Every time I would go to a service, I would listen to the sermon and think, I know who this applies to. It applies to you. That's who you need to clean. Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Job 34, 32, teach me what I do not see. And when we come to this sin list, we really have to remove or change our thinking. You see this list here, evil thoughts, murders, adultery, and you think, oh, these are just bad things. They're not Christians, they're transgressions, they're sins, but it's more than that. There's a battle raging. All of this is idolatry. You get that? It's idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 makes this clear. It lists out all the lists of sins, and at the end it says, which is idolatry? Idolatry is anything above God. You attribute reverence to someone or something that belongs only to God. In idolatry, here you give power to control the world, your circumstances, your feelings or desires. You give the power to bring happiness, to meet your needs, to protect you, to provide for your family, to satisfy you, to define your identity. You give it to someone or something instead of God. That's idolatry. And that prevents true worship. That's what Jesus is after. So with that in mind, let's look at this list, and this is really an examination. And I just want us to really meditate on these terms, and we'll prepare for the Lord's table. And as I finish, I'll pray, and I'll just ask the elders and deacons to come forward, and we can hand out the elements. But I'm just going to go through each of these terms and spend just a moment on each one in this personal examination. From within, first, proceed evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Evil speaks to evil in general. It's anything contrary to the will of God. This word thoughts is dialogizomai in the Greek, which means it's against the word. It's contrary to God's teachings. It cuts across them. It says any thinking in the heart of man which goes contrary or runs perpendicular to what God says in his word. You see, it starts in what you think, in the affections of your heart. But it proceeds to action. That's the next one. Evil thoughts, fornications. This word is porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography. It's sexual immorality. It's any illicit relationship outside of marriage. It's not just physical, but it's seeking to have fulfillment in a relationship outside of marriage that is unbiblical. The next term is thefts. It means to steal away, to take by surprise. It's fraud. It's really a secret act done to achieve your purposes. That's theft. Trying to take something that's not yours in the dark, by hook or by crook. Murders. This is an interesting one. It's not murderer or murder. We think about murder, singular, but it's plural here, which means talking about many murderers and many murders. We know from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, that Jesus says, anyone who is angry at his brother in his heart, he's murdered him. Here, one seeks their own justice to strike someone down because they don't meet their standard of right and wrong. Here, a murderer murders people again and again. They are the lawmaker of the law, and they're the executioner of their own law. That comes from within the heart. It's not a problem with communication. It's not somebody else's problem. It's your problem. Adulteries. This is infidelity in the covenant relationship of marriage. It's not just physical. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew 5:28. It's anyone who looks at lust with a woman, but it goes even beyond that. It's seeking fulfillment in someone outside of your response, whether in thinking, in emotion, in physical intimacy, whatever. If you are more fulfilled in your work than in your marriage, you may be committing adultery. You're seeking to get affirmation from your job and not your spouse, and you might have things backwards. So it's not just physical. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 1 takes it all the way to the heart of conflict. This is incredible. Just listen to this. James uses this term. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is a source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then down to verse 4, it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If you're in conflict with someone, and you're choosing to continue this conflict, you are in adultery, unfaithful to relationship. It's not just physical. Deeds of coveting. This is greed. It's an insatiable desire for more and more. In the Greek, it just means to want more. It's materialism at its best. Wickedness, it's a state or condition of a lack of moral values, its baseness, its sinfulness. 1 John 3:9, this is a lifestyle of sin. He says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Deceit, it's taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. It's cunning, treachery, manipulation, we might call it, or passive aggressiveness. Sensuality, back to Mark 7. Sensuality, it's a lack of self-control, wanton abandonment, rebellion, prodigal living. There's no balance in life. Giving over to your sinful lusts and desires in all categories. Envy, this one's interesting, simply means eyes. It's your eyes. 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the eyes. This is Eve's sin. She saw that it was good and pleasing to her eyes. Slander, it's blasphemy, it's murder of the mouth. People say, well, it's true. Doesn't matter if it's true. If your words tear down instead of build up, then you are a blasphemer. You're a slanderer of others. Pride, a state of undue sense of one's own importance, bordering on insolence. This means you're rude, you're impertinent, behavior and speech, you're arrogant, you're haughty. You could say pride. With pride, you crush the image of God in another so you can lift up your own pathetic standard, a banner of fallen humanity. The word itself is a compound word. It means above, beyond, to shine above others. Also used to shine God's glory. It's like to shine above God. Foolishness, it's a lack of good judgment, lack of sense. You're simple, you're foolish, you're a scoffer against God. These are all the lists of sins. These are all what come out of our heart and what cause us to identify our great need of a new heart, a great need of Jesus Christ. You see, real religion is more than skin deep. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. God wants your heart. He wants your affections. That's because He wants all of you. Again, this is a challenge, a message that certainly makes enemies. People are not going to like it, but it's also a comfort. You say, how could this message be a comfort? How can it be a comfort? Because we all know the depth of our problem, don't we? It is so deep. But who can fix it? Who can solve it? Christ can. He gives us a new heart. He goes to the very core of the problem, and He promises a replacement. You know, there's some diagnostic tests, they just can't go deep enough to find the problem, but Christ knows it at its very core, and He promises to solve it. So it's a challenge to the religious hypocrite, the man who thinks he can work himself there, but it's a comfort to the brokenhearted. He says, I know I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I need some help. That's what we find here. And this leads us to the third understanding. True worship demands we clean our hearts. That's what defiles us. Our actions are only symptoms of a greater problem. God wants transformed affections, a sincere love. That's worship. Anything less is idolatry, and we cannot have that if we don't go to God in dependence and seek for Him to change us, give us a new heart and new affections so our actions change. We change the inside by the power of God, and He takes care of the rest as we submit to Him in growing faith. and dependence. With that in mind, let's bow our heads to pray and consider our lives before God. Consider our hearts and consider the new heart that He gives us in Christ. This is what we remember as we celebrate the Lord's table. So I'll pray and I'll ask the elders and deacons forward and they can distribute the elements after I'm done praying. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You today and we pray that You can help us to understand what true religion is. It starts in a heart that is aligned with Your truth. A heart that truly loves You and is warmed by Your commands. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that so often, even though we may count ourselves among Your children, our heart is not warmed to Your teachings. And so, Lord, we come before You today praying that You may stimulate our affections. God, we may do this in a growing dependence upon You, that this may be an active faith where we lean upon our Savior Jesus and seek for His pen to push even deeper into our hearts to engrave His commands in our very soul. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for those here today that are trapped in their sin, that are not able to overcome it, that try and do and do and do, but fail and fail and fail. May they look to You and seek a new heart, a transformation not of this world, but in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. May they look to Jesus and find in Him a new law, a new heart, and be given the ability to obey and the joy and season of gladness as they follow Him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, prepare us today to receive the Lord's table. This is for true believers only. Those that are fighting this war of worship and seeking to put to death their sin and align their heart, their affections, and their actions with the living God. Our Heavenly Father, may You use this time to allow us to see our sins, to call them by name, and to put them off as we look to Christ for strength. As we look at the body and as we consider the body and blood of Christ, may we come to understand in Him we have true power and a promise to conquer our sin. We pray this all in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.